Morning, everyone. Hope you've all had a good week. Welcome to everyone that's here this morning and to all of our visitors. We do have a few visitors. We're thankful that you could be here this morning. While you're here, we hope that you feel like family, and especially that's what we're going to be talking about today, as you can tell from the screen behind me. We have a lot of people out of town this morning. I know the seniors from ABS are on their Washington trip. They left this morning, so we have a couple families going with their kids, and then we've got a lot of people just out of town and traveling, so we're just thankful that all of you are here this morning, and we can worship together as part of God's family. Just real quick, before we get into this morning's lesson, I just want to say, I've said it before, but I said it a couple weeks ago. This was the lesson I was supposed to preach a month ago. I had a nice little, I don't know if you can call it a vacation, because I was still working in the 4 weeks, but I woke up not feeling well on a Sunday morning, so Steve stepped in and preached for me, and I thank him for that. Then we had a sermon and song, and then a gospel meeting, and now here we are several weeks later. So it's been a couple weeks since I've been able to preach and talk with you, and I'm just thankful to Steve for stepping in that morning. And then if you missed the gospel meeting, and if you chose not to come, I really think you missed out on some good lessons. One of the nights, Ed came to the back, and I said, that was a great lesson. He said, it was simple. And he says, if it's not broke, don't fix it. And I said, you know, not many preachers can get away with saying something like that, but Ed Harrell's one of them. And if you missed his lessons, you missed simple lessons, but they were so powerful in just what they meant for us to be an everyday Christian and how to live and what it means to live this life and our purpose in life. And so all of them are online. You can get them on our website. But if you miss, I would go listen to those. There's not going to be many opportunities, and I say this in the most respectful way possible, there's not going to be many opportunities to listen to people like Ed Harrell ever again. He's getting up there, and he's done his service in the Lord's kingdom. And he even said that to me privately. He says, I just know that my time is coming soon. We want to take the wisdom from those kinds of men, and we're just thankful for his work and the meeting that we had. And I think we're coming off a good week. And so for those of you who made the effort and were here, I think we've all benefited greatly from that. You know, family can be a very good thing, but at the same time, family can be a very upsetting thing. There is a reason why there are so many articles and books written on how to get along with your in-laws, right? Because there's something about merging families together. It's just difficult. You have different opinions. You have different lifestyles that are now trying to merge together. And sometimes families getting along can be difficult. Even without the in-law attached to it, family's just hard. I always say, and he's here this morning, so I can say whatever I want about my older brother today and talking about family. But there were sometimes having an older brother was hard. Why? Because when he started playing football, man, he thought I was his own personal punching bag. And it was hard. And there were times my brother and I did not get along, because every time I walked down the hallway, I was in fear that I would get a dead arm or a dead leg, or I was just going to become the punching bag again. And there was times we fought. And that's okay. Why? Because at the end of the day, we remember we were brothers. We came together as family. There's just certain things about family that are good and bad. And if we're being honest with ourselves and we look at God's family, there are things that are good and there are things that are bad. I mean, if you think merging two families together in a marriage is difficult enough, can you imagine how many families we have here today? And we're trying to merge them together as one family. And where there are multiple opinions, there are going to be maybe some divisions, and maybe some difference of opinions, and maybe some arguments, and maybe some cliques that come along with that. There are going to be people that get along better than others. You might have that in your own family. Maybe you get along with a parent better than the other parent, or a sibling better than another sibling. And that's okay, but at the end of the day, you understand that family is family. And through thick or thin, you are there for each other. As we transition this month into what the marriage looks like, you know, we've been talking about raising the standard this year, and specifically raising the standard in our family this quarter. And we looked at what God's standard for the family was in the month of October. And as we transition into this month and what it means to see God's standard for the marriage, I want to just go over a few things. on what family should look like. And more importantly, as we look deeper into some of these things, what it means to be God's family. Now, there are going to be some things this morning that we're going to talk about that might just seem so simple. So some basic things that maybe you've heard all growing up. And some basic things even about baptism, as we'll look at in just a minute, about what that means and what it means to be part of God's family that maybe you've heard lessons on for years and years. But keep in mind, there are some people maybe in this audience this morning that have never heard some of these things. There are some young people, maybe in the middle, high school age, that have never heard some of these things. Maybe there's some of these things that we just need to consider because we've been part of the family for so long, we forget exactly what it means to be family. You know, when we look at what it means to be God's family, turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says something there that we'll look at in just a minute that is eye-opening. It should be eye-opening for all of us. But I want to start with something he says before that. And that is, in the Sermon on the Mount, as he's coming to what prayer looks like, and later in the book of Luke, his apostles were asking the Lord, they're saying, Lord, teach us to pray. They had seen Jesus pray on multiple occasions, and they're asking him, you know what, you need to teach us to pray like you pray. And he says something that I think we just gloss over. Why? Because it's the first few words of his prayer. But we gloss over so often. And that is, he starts out his prayer, and we call it the Lord's Prayer because it's the prayer that he prayed. But he starts it out by saying simply, Our Father. Now we can go on from there, and most people can recite the rest of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But something about Our Father that rings out to me when I read the Lord's Prayer. And that is that very first word. When he says, Our. That should resonate with us. That here is our Lord and Savior. And so often we put him up on this pedestal as deity, and he is. But as Rick said in his Lord's Supper talk just a few moments ago, let's not forget the human side of him here. Let's not forget how Jesus also viewed God, and that was as his Father. And as he's saying this prayer, as he's teaching his apostles to pray, and as he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, as he's praying this great prayer, the very first thing he says is, it's our Father. It's our God. Our Father, our ultimate being. And he's up in heaven. And what he's doing there is he's bringing us all in to himself. And he's saying, listen, I'm in the same boat you are. I need God just as much as you do. Why do you think Jesus retired by himself so many times to go pray? Because he needed God just like we do. Because he's part of God's family just like we are. In Matthew chapter 12, the place I had you turn just a moment ago, as his mother and his brothers come to him, the multitude surrounding him, and someone said in verse 47, it says, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. Now in our terms today, if your mother and brothers, or if your direct family comes and you haven't seen them in a while, what are you going to do? You're going to drop everything and go to them. Especially your mom, right? There's something between a boy and his mom, especially maybe the firstborn and his mom, especially maybe between Jesus and Mary. Here's his mother and his brothers. They've come to see him, and he has the audacity to say this in verse 48. He answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? If you're sitting there listening to Jesus say, who's my mother, who's my brothers? You're starting to think, are we following a loony guy? Who is this guy? He doesn't know who his own mother and his own brothers are. And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And again, he's trying to make this point very clear here. It's not about the physical, here's my mother and brothers. He says, it's these people who do the will of my Father. And if we're doing the will of our Father, again, then those are my brothers and my sisters and my mother. And again, Jesus is having this inclusive time here where he says, it's these people that make the family. My brother, my sister, and my mother. It's those people who do the will of my Father. Well, that takes us to something else that is said in the New Testament Scriptures. Here he says, it's those people who do the will of my Father. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. In Galatians chapter 3, I want us to notice something, what Paul says about how to become God's children. And really, that's the context we're looking at here, where if Jesus is referring to God as his Father, and we are brothers and sisters, and those who do the will of his Father are his brothers and sisters, then that's God's children, right? Well, how do we become God's children? Galatians chapter 3 says this. We read this at the Manor this morning. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You know, he spends that whole chapter, chapter 3, looking at the law and looking at the difference between the law, the old law, and faith. You see, the children of Israel thought that they were the children of God. Why? Because they had the law. The law was given to them. And if you wanted to be part of God's family, then you need to be like us. Because we were given the law and we're God's children. And so Paul is having to make this claim to these people that, listen, it's not about the law anymore. In fact, he would say earlier in the chapter, the law is what brought us to Christ. And because now we have Christ, we have no need of the law anymore. And so now he's driving his point home in verse 26. He says, you are all, everybody, sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So how do we become sons of God? Well, first, it takes faith. It takes that belief. And Ed Harrell talked a little bit about this. This isn't just a faith that we don't see, but we just kind of think he's there. This is by faith, we can do wonderful things. He says, if we have faith in Jesus Christ, that absolute certainty in Jesus Christ, we become sons of God. But it doesn't stop there. He says in verse 27, and this is what I want to make clear to us this morning. When baptized, we become God's children. It says in verse 27, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Which tells me something. I cannot put on Christ and become God's child if I have not been baptized. Right? I mean, isn't that what Paul is saying there? Isn't that what Peter says in Acts chapter 2 when he's speaking and the people said, what do we need to do? He says, you repent, every one of you, for the remission of sins and be baptized. If we are going to become God's family, we have to become baptized for the remission of our sins and put on Christ. We cannot put on Christ without baptism. Romans chapter 6, one of my favorite chapters, goes into that farther where it discusses how Jesus himself died, was buried, and resurrected. And what Paul is making the point there is he says, when we are baptized in the waters of baptism, we ourselves are dying. That is, our old life of sin is dying. It's being buried. Just as Jesus was buried in the ground, we're being buried in water. But then we raise up in newness of life, just like Jesus did. But we live a new life, a sinless life. That is for God. And so as we look at the New Testament, there's so many times where it says, if we want to become children of God, it's going to be giving our life to God, being buried in the waters of baptism, and rising up in newness of life. But to become children of God, such a special thing. James chapter 1 says this, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God wants us to be the first fruits. That is another word your versions might say is children. He wanted us to be his children. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. I also want to point something out. Many of your versions will have an explanation point after that we should be called children of God. Those explanation points aren't used very often in the Greek language. And so when they're used, we better take notice of it. And here it says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. John's trying to make a very important point here. He says God loves us so much that he wants us to be his children. John chapter 3 verse 16, God loves us so much that he sent his Son to die for us. So we can have everlasting life. And here he says again, God loves us so much, he wants us to be his children. That's not something to take for granted. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That Jesus, by Jesus Christ himself, and by the blood that he shed, we've been adopted into God's family. Some of you have been through the adoption process. Some of you understand what that's like. And you understand, some of you better than I, because I can't understand this. But I've talked to people who have adopted in the past, and they said, you know, once we adopted, it was like our family became complete. And even though it's not part of our physical family, and I think you understand, and I don't know a better way to say that, they have become family. Why? Because they're our child. And it's such an interesting thing that that's exactly how the Bible describes our relationship with God. He's predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Because we're God's family. And he wants to spend eternity with us. And it's because of the pleasure of his will. This is what God wants. He didn't do this because he felt like he had to. He didn't do this because he felt compelled to. He says this is according to the good pleasure of his will. God did this because he wanted to. He wanted us as part of his family. So he sent his son. And what manner of love does he have towards us that we can be called children of God? Now some of these things are just simple reminders to the things maybe we already know. But I think sometimes we forget what a pleasure it is and a privilege it is to be part of the family of God. You see, what we like to do is we like to tell people how privileged God is to have me in his family. We like to tell people how privileged the church is that I'm a member there. We like to tell people how privileged the world is because I'm a Christian and look at everything I can say and do. Look at the quotes I can put on Facebook. Look at what I do for people. Look at this. Look at this. And we say, God's family is just so lucky to have me. Instead, what I hope we saw through these last couple verses we just read that were on the screen is God who welcomed us into his family. God is not the privileged one to have us in his family. We are privileged that God wants us as members of his body. We are the ones that the Bible says should come humbled. We are welcomed members into God's family. But what does that mean for us? There's a child psychologist, and he's done several books and even a video series on raising children. And one thing he says that children need to understand in the home, it doesn't matter if they're 2 years old or 20 years old. And so maybe some of our young people would listen up to this. He says the children need to understand one thing about the home. The home belongs to mom and dad, not the children. The home does not revolve around the children in the home. It revolves around mom and dad. They started the home. This is their home. The children are welcome members in the home. Before Johnny and Susie, there was mommy and daddy. Before the Marion Street Church, there was God. Before all of us came to be, there was God. We need to remember that. God has welcomed us into his family. And too often, I think, and I myself fall into this category, we as Christians assume we're God's gift to this earth. And I can't tell you how many people I saw on Facebook even this past week that said, we saved this Christians, saved this country. Well, we are not God's gift to this earth. Yes, we are the chosen people, but we're not better than anybody else. We believe in God, and the reason that we can be part of God's family is because we've humbled ourselves to put ourselves to death, not the literal death, but the figurative one, to put ourselves to death, to be buried in the waters of baptism and rise up in newness of life. And so often when we try to teach people, we say, you need to be more like us. Look at what I did. Instead, we say, you need to be more like Jesus. Look at what He did. As part of God's family, there's some responsibilities that go along with that. And as part of the family, even in our regular homes, our everyday homes, there's responsibilities that go along with that. And I want to notice just a couple things. If you and I are going to be called God's children, and as we transition into, and some of the things in the parenting class we've been talking about, but as we transition into the next and the last 2 months of this year, as we look at the marriage and at what it means to be a married couple and in God, and what it means to be a child in that home, I want us to notice just a few things. As God's children, we're going to do a couple things. And the first thing might sound so simple, but yet probably we need the biggest reminder of, and that is, as God's family, we're going to obey the Father. You know, Ephesians chapter 6, we go there so often talking about the Father and how the Father should not provoke his children to wrath. But in Ephesians chapter 6, there's a couple things there. Starting in verse 1 there, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in training and admonition of the Lord." Now listen, I don't want to take anything away from the fathers and their responsibility here. Because so often we go to these verses and we say, if we don't want our children to stray away from the path of the Lord, well then fathers, we're going to make sure that we're doing our job. And we're going to make sure our children do obey. But children, let's take a moment here. That he starts out that entire chapter addressing the children. We have a lot of children in this audience, some of which can understand what I'm talking about, some of which can't yet, and that's okay. But for those of us who can, he starts out this section right after he talks about marriage and what it means to be married with Christ and the church and what that means. He says, "Children, you obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right." Man, that's a hard concept. It's a hard concept to learn, just in general, to obey. We're having to teach Landon now when he does something. If mommy and daddy say yes or no, you know, we've got, I think we have it. You know, the minute we think we have it down, he decides we need to relearn something, right? But we think we have it down to where if mommy or daddy say something, or even if someone else says something, it should be yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, right? And so we say, "Landon, don't do this." "Yes, sir." Okay, so I know he heard me, right? He says, "Yes, sir." But then what we have to do is we have to teach him listening is only half the battle. Because the second part is obeying. If I tell Landon, "Don't do this," and he says, "Yes, sir," but continues to do it, well, yeah, he did great telling me, "Yes, sir," and I know he heard me, but yet he still continued to do what I didn't want him to do. There was no obedience. And how many of us are like that? How many of us know the rules and regulations in your home? How many of us know the rules, as we want to call them, of God's Word? Or the rules of the land? Or whatever it is we're talking about. And we understand them. We know them. Y'all ever been to traffic school? Most of traffic school is you know, just sitting there saying, "I know this, I know this, I know this." But for some reason, we're still sitting in traffic school. Because although we know it, we didn't obey it. Right? Or as a lot of parents like to say, "Do as I say, not as I do." That is, I know better, but I'm going to do something different. And that's not obedience. And some of those are just silly illustrations, but I think you get the point. Specifically when it comes to God's Word. So children, one, he's saying you need to obey your parents. It's not just listening to your parents and saying, yes, I hear you. It's actually obeying, obedience, following through, listening and doing to what the parents say. And he says in verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that they may be well with you and you may live long on this earth. He brings it back to the Old Testament. He says, honor your father and mother. That's not just talking nicely and kindly about them. That term, honor your father and mother, what that's saying is, they've showed you what you ought to do. They've told you what they expect, or as verse 1 says, they've told you the way of the Lord. They've showed you what's right. Now honor them by doing it, by obeying. That you may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Now that's something that teens, yeah, y'all need to understand, right? Mom and dad, they tell you things at home. You go to school, you need to learn how to obey them. But it's things that I'm finding out as a husband and as a father. One way I honor my father and mother is by remembering things they taught me and now trying to do them with my kids. And some of you are in that same boat. It doesn't matter how old we are, we're still honoring our father and mother by obeying the, maybe the things that they put into us at a young age. But most importantly, what it means is, we're going to obey our Lord. Doesn't matter how young or how old we are. As God's family, we will obey the Father. Not just listen to the words He has in here. Not just listen to the sermon or the song service. But we're going to listen with the intent of obeying. That is, if it's God's will, we're going to do it. I might not like it. There are times Landon doesn't like what I have to say. How do I know? Because the fit that follows shows me that he doesn't like what I just had to say. But as the father, I still expect him to listen and obey. Just like our Heavenly Father. If we've made the choice to be baptized and become children of God, there are going to be things that we might not like when God says, well, I need you to do this or don't do this. Do it this way instead of this way. But as children, we'll obey our Father. We'll follow our Father. And it's good to remember our responsibility as children. For those of us who aren't children anymore, sometimes we forget what it's like to be a child. And sometimes it's hard to obey, and we see that even in the church atmosphere. And where it's good to remind our children in the home of their responsibilities to honor and respect and obey their parents, it's good for us to remember that we need to honor, respect, and obey our Heavenly Father. Just as Jesus did in the garden when he said, "Let this cup pass from me." He didn't want to. But he chose to obey anyways. Nevertheless, not mine, but your will be done. As God's children and as God's family, we're going to be an active member of the family. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41, as the church is now becoming established, you have Peter's great sermon, and he says that you need to be saved for the remission of sins. Listen to what's going on here in Acts, the end of Acts chapter 2. Verse 41 says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." It's just an amazing thing that was happening here. That as these people, again, the context that we looked at the very beginning, as they were being baptized and they were being added to the church, 3,000 souls that one day, and in verse 47 it says that more are being added daily to the church. He says as those things are happening, these people just didn't give their life to Christ, become part of the family of God, and then go home until the next time they all got together again. He says this is something that they were doing every single day, that as the family of God, they were becoming an active member in what the family was doing. It says that they worshiped together, they continued breaking bread and in the doctrine and fellowship and in prayers. And it says that they were getting together on a daily basis, they were going from house to house, they were going to the temple, they were going to the synagogues, they were eating together. It says that they were selling their possessions and they were giving things back to the people that didn't have anything at all. He says this wasn't just a group of people that suddenly decided to say, I need to be baptized so I can have my sins washed away and went on with the rest of their lives. This was a group of people that decided to give their God, became part of a family, and it was no longer about themselves, but it was about God's people and God and serving them. And really, that's what we've been looking at this whole year, is God's standard of what it means to be a servant and to worship and to lead. And now as we come to the family, we see all those things starting to come together. And if you and I are going to be a part of God's family, then we have to be active members of God's family. I highly doubt my parents would have loved it if on a Saturday morning, that was kind of our yard work day. And I tell you, I've told you my story in the past. When it came to yard work, that was always my convenient time to try to go inside and say I had to use the restroom, right? Because I wanted to get out of doing some yard work. But what if on a Saturday morning I woke up and after breakfast my dad says, all right, let's go out and work in the yard for a bit. What if I told my dad, you know what, I don't feel like it today? Well, that wouldn't have sat very well in our family. If I just chose not to do something that my mom and dad were asking me to do, or if my parents said, you know what, dinner's ready, why don't we all come to the table? And I say, you know what, I'm not going to eat with the family tonight, I'm going to eat by myself. Well, they wouldn't have sat for that very well either. Why? Because our family, I know every family's different, but ours ate together. The point I'm trying to make is there's things you and your families do together. It's just what you do together, whether it's eating at the table or maybe it's different traditions around this time of year. And when we decide, you know what, I just don't want to do it anymore. Well, you start wondering, is there something wrong? Did I do something wrong to offend them? Should I try to fix it? Should I try to make them feel better? Whatever it is. And what we start to see is, even in our religious world today, sadly, even in our church family, even this church family, there are people who say, you know what, I just don't want to be part of the family today. This church family isn't perfect, and we all understand that. No family is perfect, and we all understand that. But part of being a family means that we spend time together. No cliques. No, we can't invite you because we don't like you. No, well, we're the old members, you're the new members, which I've seen in a congregation before. No A groups and B groups, which I've also seen in congregations before. But we spend time together because we're all God's family. We all need God's forgiveness. We all need God's love. We all need help to get to heaven. This means we're going to make an effort to get to know our brothers and sisters, because if we have to spend eternity together, then we need to get along. Have you ever taken a road trip with kids in the car? Brooke tells a story all the time of when her and her parents and her family would go on the road trips. Brooke was the annoying one. She says that she would get in trouble for touching her sister, poking her older sister. And when the mom said stop touching, then Brooke was, you know, the wise one that wouldn't touch, but would get as close as she could to her sister Megan. And then Megan would then complain, and she says, but I'm not touching her, Mom, I'm not touching her. And that was their road trips. And Brooke tells that story all the time, and she thinks it's so funny. And Megan still gets annoyed when you talk to her about that story. But you know what? You can still make it work, even when there's times where we don't get along. When there's times where there might be little annoyances or disturbances, we can still make the effort to get to know our brothers and sisters. Because at the end of the day, we want to spend eternity together. We all want to be the same place. We need to learn to love and honor and forgive our family, because that's what God has done for us. And lastly, as we close this morning, as God's family, we have to remember that we'll always have a place to come home to. That's not something to take lightly. We'll always have a place to come home to. I think of the prodigal son who took everything from his father, who left, who blew all the money, who was eating with pigs, and yet his father, he had taken everything he had, except for the portion that was saved for the older brother, was still just looking out at the horizon, waiting for his son to come home. And when his son came home, it was joyous. He went and he ran to his son and he wrapped his arms around him. He killed the fatted calf. He threw a party for his son. Now, the older brother was mad. And we understand that the significance behind that. But more importantly, it was the father who said, essentially, you'll always have a place here. And as God's family, isn't that so true today? Don't we understand that we'll always have a place in heaven? Yes, we're going to mess up, and yes, we're going to fail. Yes, we're going to go out and we're going to live in this world, and there will be times we will probably be part of this world and do things we shouldn't do. But there will always be God waiting with open arms to receive us back home. I'll never forget something my dad said before Brooke and I got married. It was kind of, you know, a touching moment because it was... I had lived on my own for about 4 years already, going through college and a little past college, and so I really didn't think anything of it until I got married and a few things happened. And that was, he said, you know, you'll always have a home to come home to. And I thought, now that I am on this side of marriage and I see that with my own family, I say, you know what? I was officially, at that point, officially out of his home. Yes, I had lived on my own for several years, but I was now making my own home with my wife and now my kids. And he was just basically telling me, although you're not part of our home anymore, you will always have a place to come back to. You and Brooke. I know now it's me, Brooke, the boys. He said, I mean, we'll always have a place. And what I know now, because I watched... their truck be loaded up yesterday as they were sending me pictures, and they're moving here. It wasn't about the physical home. Because I don't have a physical home back in California to go back to anymore. But it was about, we'll always have a family to go home to. And when I look at what the spiritual family means, what God's family means, there's always a family to come home to. It doesn't matter what we've done in the past. It doesn't matter if we think that we've done the worst thing possible in this world. If we come with a forgiving and loving heart, God is there to forgive and love us right back. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That idea of you have a home here. In Revelation chapter 21 and 22, we read about that home, that eternal home. You know, there are several things we could say about our families. Several things that are good and several things that are bad. But I want us to think, all just together, as God's children, I want us to think about what the proverb writer says here in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 20. It says, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish man despises his mother. If you and I are wise, and I think in the context of what's being said here and really throughout the whole book of Proverbs, by wise we mean we're obeying our Father's commands. And if we're going to be wise and obey our Father's commands and live the way we ought to live, we're going to bring joy to His Father. But, on the same accord, a foolish man, one who doesn't follow the ways of the Father, one who is selfish and is always about themselves, is going to despise his mother. That is, we're going to either bring honor or shame to our family. We understand that on a worldly level. But how much more so on a spiritual level? Where the way we live here, we're either going to shine our lights for God or we're going to start putting out lights all over the place. We're either going to bring honor to God by the way we live and treat our brothers and sisters and long for heaven, or we're going to dishonor our Heavenly Father by choosing to live in darkness and in the place of this world. Families are a blessing. Yes, there's difficult times. Yes, there's things we might need to work on, but families are a blessing. We're so thankful, I'm so thankful for the church family we have here. We're all so different. We have people from all over the country. I mean, we're all so different. But yet we worship together. We love one another. There might be some differences. But the more we can just band together and keep moving forward, keep raising the standard, that's when we can really start going places. If you're here this morning and you haven't become a child of God, you haven't become part of the family, remember what Galatians chapter 3 said? We're all sons of God in Christ Jesus. For when you have been baptized, you have put on Christ. Have you put on Christ? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins, as Peter puts it in 2 Peter, or in Acts chapter 2, verse 38? Have you been saved by the waters of baptism, as Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 3? I mean, you start looking at the whole of the New Testament and the whole of Scriptures, and if you want to be a child of God, and if you want all the glories that come along with it, it's going to be by giving your life to Him. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, as He would say. If you're here this morning, you need to become a part of the family, don't wait a moment longer. Do so now as we stand and as we sing.